I'll admit to you that I have a confession to make. And I sure hope you don't hold it against me for the rest of the message. When I began fully following Christ, I thought I would have a smooth life. A life without challenges and one that would avoid anything that could even be close to considered a crisis. Unfortunately, I can't claim ignorance of the Bible because at the time I was reading the word on a regular basis. I knew the difficulties, the trouble, and the dangers experienced by those in the Old and the New Testament who chose to live for God. But for some reason, I thought my life would be different. It was only a few years later when I began to realize that I had a misconception of what living for God would be like. And it was when our family began to experience the failing health of my father. He eventually died when I was 20 years old. It was a crisis for me because he was the human being that I looked up to most in my life. The experience was necessary. It was a necessary awakening for me. And I want to share with you, I wouldn't exchange it for anything. As we walk through what God has for us today, hopefully you'll more clearly understand that it was an awakening, but it was awakening that I needed at the time. I also want you to know that I would not exchange for any moment or anything the life that I have had in Jesus Christ. Over time, I have realized how intense difficulties, trouble, or danger in our lives begs the question, can God be trusted? Psalm 16 is credited to David, and it's believed to be written at a time in his life when he was experiencing a crisis. He was in some sort of distress. His crisis may have been life-threatening. We know that a crisis can come in many areas of our life. Health, finances, family, workplace, if we own a business. I want you to know that God is not insensitive to the pain and suffering associated with our crisis. As we walk through Psalm 16, also note, David is not suggesting that our days in crisis, our life, are all trouble-free moments. If you're dealing with physical disease, it can be painful. If you're experiencing financial shortages, it can be agonizing. If your marriage is in trouble, it can be heartbreaking. If you've recently lost a loved one or you see their health failing, I know this from experience, it can be distressing. And let me reach to a place we avoid oftentimes. If you are experiencing physical or emotional abuse, it can be extremely disturbing and difficult. Problems are painful, and troubles can hurt. God is sensitive to the distress we experience in crisis. God does not expect us to deny the pain, suffering, or struggles associated with our crisis. He provides the ability for us to get through it. What caught my attention about this psalm is that David has a song in the crisis. Now, I'm going to ask you before I make this statement to please forgive me. I'm glad we're in church. And I'm glad I'm talking to some people who know God. So forgive me. I'm thankful to David for this psalm because he gives me a song, an alternate song. Because honestly, if someone had had me choose a song in a crisis and I was left to myself, I might borrow one from the blues singer B.B. King and be singing about the thrill is gone. The thrill is gone. The thing that piques my interest in this psalm is that David is in crisis. Yes, he is in distress, but he still has his thrill. Let's gather some wisdom from David's experience with God when he was in distress. Look at verse 1 for me. It says, "Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge." Notice that David prays. It seems to be a desperate prayer. God, keep me safe. God, protect me. David prays for God's protection. It's a message to all of us that even in our times of crisis, God is available and approachable. See, sometimes we find ourselves in crisis and we wonder if anybody cares. We wonder if anybody wants to hear about the struggles that we're going through. All of us have some friends that would rather not hear about it, but all we also have a God who welcomes us to bring our troubles to him. No matter how big our crisis is, God is saying, come and talk to me about it. See, a crisis can consume us, but communicating with God can keep our crisis from overwhelming us. In and of ourselves, we are powerless over situations, circumstances, and people. Our powerless reality can sometimes disappoint us, discourage us, and even depress us. God can use those occasions to grow and to strengthen us. David knows that God can do what he can't do. So he calls on God for protection. David says, "In you I take refuge." He sees God as a place and a person of protection. Can I just have you take this piece from this point? David prays to God that God wants to hear from you. No matter how big your crisis is, no matter how long you've been in the crisis, God wants to hear from you. You know, I don't know about you, but I sometimes just like to pause and thank God for being someone who doesn't ghost me when I'm going into difficulties. Amen. God doesn't ghost us. He's not hard to find. He is available and he is approachable no matter how much difficulty we face. He wants to hear from you. So David prays and then he moves to a couple of professions. David professes his faith. Let's learn something from first of all. In verse number 2, David says, "I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have nothing." See, crisis can cause us to question whether we can trust God to be in charge of our lives. Lord, I'm following you. I'm trusting you, and I'm in this. This is where I ended up. This is what I got into. I'm following you. I'm subjecting myself to you, Lord, and this is what I get. But David is saying, my heart is fixed and my mind is made up that the Lord is God. See, David sees no need in crisis for a change of leadership. See, companies and countries, when they're in crisis, they sometimes change their leader. And at times it's appropriate because people are fallible. But what David is saying, and he reminds us today, is that he has no desire to change the one who ultimately leads his life because God is infallible. What he's saying to us is, and he reminds us in the time of crisis, God does not fail. He never fails. And therefore, our unending trust in him is properly placed. David quickly supplements what he's saying. We won't put it up on the screen, but he says in verse number 3, I even delight in others who trust God. He likes to be around other people who trust God. Now, he doesn't qualify it. He doesn't say that they are faultless or flawless, because if people who trusted God had to be faultless or flawless, none of us would qualify. But David said, I delight in them because they also place their faith in God. And there's something about being in the company of people who's looking to God for their help and strength, because it's an encouragement to be in that company and to be focused on the one who is the solution to our difficulties. David is saying, I won't allow anything or anyone to take the place of the Lord in my life. Doesn't matter how much money or influence someone has, what position they hold, or how many friends they have on Facebook or followers on Twitter, there is no one else qualified to be in the top spot in our lives except the Lord. James says in chapter number 1 in the New Testament, and verse number 17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. See, God was good in David's time. He's good in our time, and he will be good for all time. God remains the same. He does not change, even though we may be facing a crisis. Look at David's second profession. Verse number 5, he says, Lord, you alone are my portion. You alone are my, let's understand that. You alone are my portion. David trusts God to meet his needs. See, the Hebrew word for portion has to do with a ration or a part of something divided. The promised land was divided into sections and allotted various tribes of Israel. Priests who represented God to the people were told that God is your portion. So when David says, Lord, you are my portion, he's tying back to the people who in the tribe of Levi who were the priests, who said they didn't get a piece of land, but they got God. And with God, they had all they needed. So David is saying that I'm going to trust God for my provision. See, a crisis can cause us to question God's ability to take care of us. David responds to the question of the crisis with a God alone perspective. He said, you alone are my portion. David's statement is a stark contrast to the God and perspective. Because in our culture, you hear a lot of God and. Meaning if I have God and this, I'll be all right. But David said, all I really need is God. And I'm going to just give you just a simple illustration. A lot of us do it. I do it, so I'm not criticizing you, but it'll help you kind of see what David's talking about here. See, some of us, we put these flavor packets in our water to give it better taste. And because it has a better taste, it tends to enable us, equip us to drink more water, which is healthy for us. Well, you know and I know that water will do its job without the flavor packet. It will provide the health benefits all by itself with or without the flavor packet. Y'all know where I'm going, don't you? It's the same way with God. See, God is really what we need. And I've discovered that everything else we have in life just sweetens it. You can look over to somebody next to you and say, you're sweetening my life. You're sweetening my life. You really are sweetening my life. That's what David's saying, that everything else is sweetener in life. Because what we discover is that the sweetener can come and go. But as long as God is still our God. We have everything that we need. See, Paul captured it in Philippians 4:19 when he said, my God will meet all your needs according to the riches in glory by Christ Jesus. David is saying, nothing is as valuable as the presence, provision, and power of God. So he has two professions of trust in God. Then he moves to a pledge. Verse number 7. He says, I will praise the Lord who counsels me. From a position of trust, David says, I will praise the Lord. And I'm just going to jump real quickly to Psalm 34:1, because David does something even more emphatic there. David had his life preserved. Saul, the king, wanted to kill him. David ran. He ran to a place where Abimelech was king. Abimelech was going to kill him. David acted insane so that Abimelech wouldn't kill him, because during that time, it was wrong to kill insane people. Now, if you act insane now, you might meet an early grave. Like, I didn't really tell you that. But back then, if you acted insane, people would respect that, and they wouldn't kill you because it was wrong. So David, in response to his life being preserved in Psalm 34:1, he says, I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise will continually be in my mouth. David is saying, in every situation, under every circumstance, before, in, and after trials and trouble, in bright days of gladness and dark nights of fear, I will bless the Lord, because praising God is always in season. Somebody knows what I'm talking about. Every time, and I'll just touch this, every time I want to have a pity party, and I admit to you, sometimes I want to have a pity party. I pity in myself. Can I really praise God in this situation? I always look back at Acts 16:25. You don't have to go there, but it reminds me that Paul and Silas was in prison. They were in prison. They hadn't created a crime. Here they are in prison. They had 16 guards, surrounding them, keeping them in the prison. Plus, they were chained up. And the Bible says that at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises to God. I'll get my tongue right in a minute. I said, at midnight, Paul and Silas, in a prison, chained up, 16 people around them to keep them from getting out. And what they did at midnight in the dark was to pray and sing praises to God. Well, I just always think to myself that if Paul and Silas could pray and sing praises to God at midnight in a prison, all locked up, surely I can praise God walking around free in broad daylight on a Sunday morning. Surely, surely, I have reason to praise the Lord. So David has this pledge. He's, I'm going to bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. He has that pledge. But then the last thing David shows us here is wisdom, is in verse 8. He says, I keep my eyes on the Lord. Why do you do that, David? Because God is bigger than any crisis that we have. Paul said, if God be for us, who can be against us? See, there's more than meets the eye. I'm going to tell you, when we are in crisis, I want you to understand there is more than meets the natural eye. And one of the passages that reminds us of that is 2 Kings. The story is in 2 Kings chapter number 6. If the king of Aram was attacking Israel, and for whatever reason, God would, through Elisha, he would tell the king that they were going to be attacked, so they would go a different route. And so the king of Aram was frustrated. He said, who's telling them? In fact, he was frustrated at his own people. Who's in here telling them what our plans are? Because they keep dodging us. They said, it's not us. It's that prophet Elisha's telling, he's telling the king what you're thinking about in your bedroom. That king of Aram got mad and said, okay, I'm going to take care of Elisha. So he sends chariots and horses out, and he surrounds Elisha while they're asleep. And his servant gets up in the morning, and he sees all of these people who were out to get them. They were surrounded by people who were going to capture them. He got up and says, oh, no, what do we do? Lord, what do we do? Elisha came up looking out in the same way. Same morning, same experience. Elisha looks out and says, "Don't worry. There's more with us than there are with them." Now, if I'm the servant, I would have thought, you're talking about being insane. I'm like, "Elisha, what'd you drink last night? Are you on something?" Because I'm looking at this Elisha, and I see all of these people, all of these soldiers and chariots that are out to capture us. And then I'm looking at you and me. I got one, two, and all of them. And you're saying there's more that's with us than there are with them. Remember what Elisha did? Elisha just prayed, didn't he? Elisha said, "Lord, open his eyes that he may see." And then the Lord opens the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So Elisha said, "There's more that's with us than those that are against us." I want you to know that God wants us to always keep our eyes on him. Because what we see with our natural eyes is only a piece. There's so much more beyond what we can see with our natural eyes. I'll just point out these verses to you. We won't read them, but I'll close with it. Psalm 16, 9 through 11, David says something. And in Acts 2, 25 through 28, Peter quotes David from this very psalm that we're looking at. I want you to know this, that David and Peter shows what really matters at all times is Christ Jesus. What David saw from a distance, Peter lived up close and personal. We can be confident in crisis because our confidence is in Christ. And the reason we can see it is because we're looking not at our crisis, we're looking at our Lord. Our confidence in times of crisis is not the absence of calamity. It is the presence of Christ. Our confidence is not our own strength and ability. It is the power of Christ. Jesus said, "All power is given to me in heaven and in earth." He says, "I am the living one. I was dead and now I'm alive forever and ever." We can be confident in our crisis because Christ is alive. Yes, Christ died. He was buried. But he came back to life again. Hallelujah. And that resurrected power that we celebrate in Christ is alive and available to us in our times of calm, in our times of crisis. But we ought to be praying, "Lord, open our eyes that we may see all that you have prepared for us." Now I'm going to pray. I'll pray today. And as I pray, I'm asking us that in any crisis, up to and including death, to thank God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. David sang in anticipation of Christ's coming. We sing because he has already come and he is coming again. After I pray, we will apply a portion of today's message by singing together. So I want you to please remain after the prayer and participate, as David talked about, in praising God, no matter what you may be going through at this time. Father, we do thank you for the victory we share in Jesus Christ. Thank you that even in times of crisis, you welcome us calling upon you. Thank you so much for being available and approachable to us. Thank you that we can trust you in calm, but also in times of crisis. And we thank you, Lord, that you've given us the wherewithal to praise you in the most difficult times in our life, because you don't change. Lord, we see you today. Thank you for the ability to see you through Jesus Christ. And may we allow you to lead us each and every day in every situation. In his name we pray. Amen.